Turn to Matthew chapter 28 for our scripture reading. Matthew's gospel, the last chapter, the last few verses we're going to look at today. Matthew 28. If you don't have a Bible, please grab a Bible. They'll be near you, hopefully. It's page number 835 in your those little black Bibles near you. I want to set up what we're going to do today, and over the next several weeks, we're going through a mini-series of sermons with a topic on the ordinances. These ordinances are things that Jesus Christ himself commanded and ordained that the church regularly practice. There are two that Christ has given to the church, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. And now that you've heard the topic, some of you already are maybe disappointed, or maybe you're slowly checking out. I want to confront that a little bit. I would say at first, one of your objections might be, well, I already know right where I'm at on that. I hold tightly to what I believe about that. And if that's, according to the scriptures, wonderful, that will be affirmed for you. But I would ask, there are lots of confusing things about this. There's a lot of traditions that some of you have come out of. I would encourage you to bring your convictions you have to the foot of the scriptures and allow the Bible to challenge that, either affirming, yes, I'm right where Jesus would have me, or perhaps it might crumble a bit and realign you in the way Jesus would teach us. So I would encourage that we would be a teachable people. The other thing is I know it sounds like this is going to be some dry systematic theology lessons and whatever. You realize that these ordinances are all about the person and work of Jesus Christ, surrounding the gospel. I'm excited as a preacher because over several weeks, I'm just preaching the gospel in Jesus and warming your hearts at the table of Christ's presence and his goodness. So this is not dry lectures and theological positions. These are things that our precious Lord has ordained for our good. And so we'll start today in this series in Matthew 28. We'll start in verse 18, where Jesus comes to his people after the resurrection. Start in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And that's the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, our prayer right now is not a symbol. It's not just an emblem. It is a real plea that you would show up now, that you would help us, that you would help us take what we might be confused about, uncertain, disobedient, where it might be cloudy, where it might be boring or uninteresting, and that you would make your word alive. So you, the King of the ages, the Lord of the word, I pray that you would speak good truth, encouraging truth, uplifting truth to our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. When you have any sort of gadget or utensil, when you use it for what it was made to be used for, that's a good thing, right? So if you have a cast iron kettle and you use it to make a pork roast or some wonderful beef, that's a good thing, right? On the contrary to that, when you use something the way that it wasn't supposed to be used, that can be pretty bad, right? We chuckle at our children. They might go to the toilet to wash their hands. Or more seriously, they might see that little orange pill on the floor and go and pick it up thinking it's candy. That can be deadly. That can be quite deadly. I think that Christians, people under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting their lives to the Lord Jesus, can often treat the ordinances that way. This is something God ordained for specific uses, and it's hijacked by human hands and given twisted spins, and it can be taking something that is sacred and making it common and ordinary and unimportant. Or it can actually even be deadly, where some uplift it so high that your salvation is depending on how you practice this, and somehow through baptism and the Lord's Supper that gains entrance into heaven. That would be the orange pill that brings eternal destruction. So Matthew 28 is where we're going to launch into this, and it's the end of Matthew's gospel. And as I've shared before, if you have your Bibles open, you see Matthew, Gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching on Jesus' life, ministry, and death is coming to a close. Matthew 28 begins where Jesus is in the grave and he rises from the dead. So right there's substance to this, right? The killed Savior is now alive and risen. And when we get to the very last four verses, the last three verses actually, Jesus speaks as the resurrected Savior. And so his words have weight to them. This is his final words before he ascends to heaven. This is his resurrected, complete work on earth, and this is significant. Our Savior is alive. He's got weighty words for his people. He's got a big, significant, glorious calling for his people. So what does he say? Verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Be struck by that. All authority in heaven and on earth. There's no wiggle room here. He has all authority. So that means we who are listening to this must really pay attention. Take heed to this. So what does he say then? Well, in verse 19, there is an authoritative command. I've received all authority, and now I'm going to authoritatively command you. And so we read, go make disciples. We, the church, call that evangelism. We're taking the glories of what we've received from the Lord Jesus in forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God and new hearts and new lives, and we're bringing it to everyone we know. We're glad you're here if you don't know about this. And tied to that, in the outworking of that, he continues, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And third, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And so there's that authoritative command. But then, verse 20, Jesus gives an authoritative blessing. Behold, I, the one with all power and all authority in heaven and earth, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so here's Jesus who holds all authority. And I hope you believe that. Are you grasping that? This is my God, my triune God, my Savior, who has all authority calling me to do this kind of living. He's with us to obey this great commission. And so now we Christians have great hope for this impossible task. I can't make disciples, but he can through us because he's with us. In fact, I would say today I have great hope for this sermon because the Lord Jesus is here to move in hearts and to bring us into this great commission. I think Matthew 28 is a really helpful introduction to this series. Specifically, when we're looking at the ordinances, you know which one we're going to look at in depth today, and that would be baptism. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. If you have any experience with language, you know that the main verb governs the whole context. And the main verb here in Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is make disciples. That's the imperative. That's the command. You, every believer here, make disciples. And then these participles that come and flesh out the verb a little bit more and modify it come and say this is further done through baptism and teaching, discipling others to obey God completely. Now, if you've ever heard, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on this passage? Seriously, raise your hand. Okay, I hope you have, and if you've been in our church a while and we haven't, then we need to revisit this a little bit more. This is a significant part of the existence of the church, the mission of the church. When you hear sermons on this, well-done sermons will really unpack that main verb. Go make disciples, brothers and sisters. And it might even really linger into, now not just make disciples, but begin to teach them, to observe all that I've commanded them. We want you to not just follow Jesus into salvation, but all the way to the end. Obey him. And what might often get underemphasized is baptism. And easily then it becomes minimized, it becomes unimportant. And I honestly stand before you as a senior pastor of this church and confess to you that I believe that both the ordinances, but particularly baptism, has been underemphasized to the spiritual detriment of some in this room. That's one of the reasons we're going to flesh this out right now is to help disciple you better, to help you understand what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we learn in Matthew 28 about baptism? That was all introductory. Let's jump into the passage and learn some things. There's four truths about baptism that I want to present to you from Matthew 28. With your Bibles open, checking the work to make sure this is Jesus speaking to us. Let's work through these four truths from Matthew 28. The first truth about baptism from Matthew 28 is that baptism is commanded by Jesus. Baptism is commanded by Jesus. It is a command that Jesus brings. What's the expectation of a command? That the people would follow it, obey it, do it, right? For the church, then, for us as a church, we want to strive to fulfill this great command, authoritative command, with new converts. Or even right now, even I, standing with the church, those of you who might be believers for many years and have never been baptized, to call you back into this. This is the time. This is a confrontation. This is a moment of decision that you have been living a Christian life and missed a significant part of what it means to follow Jesus here. And for you individual Christians, to follow Jesus to salvation, now you continue following him into baptism. Now, it's not as explicit here, but when we say this is an authoritative command, who's the one giving the command? Jesus. So we know this is a loving command. This is for your good. This is for the good of this church. This is for the good of this community. This is for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a command to be obeyed. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is not optional for a Christian, a Christ follower, a disciple of Jesus. If you stop right now, and I've been a pastor for many years, and I have spoke about baptism many times individually and a few times in sermons, and there sometimes is a reluctance. So you've been a believer, now you should get baptized. And there's some backpedaling a little bit, and there's some reasons giving, and most all of them have to do with the fear of man. I have to go up in front of those people by myself, and I have to get plunged in the water in front of these people, and I spent 2 hours working on my hair this morning, and it's in a moment going to vanish, and I'm going to look silly in front of these people. And I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but in reality, this is showing, hopefully, the unjustifiable nature of our excuses. This is not justifiable. Let's work through this a little bit. Recently, let me back up, in the Philippines, when you become a Christian and you're following the procedures that Jesus, so you make a disciple, I'm converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to baptism, most of the families are okay, you're a Christian, we've got all these other religions, that's fine. But baptism comes as a marker, and when that happens, that's when the families pull back. Now that's getting odd and different and weird, and so their persecution begins with this. More recently, in Syria, there was a group getting baptized, and the pastor leading that baptism time asked a series of questions in front of the congregation that was meeting to work to be present for this baptism ceremony, this service. And a series of questions were asked. The final question posed to those who were getting baptized is this: are you willing to follow Jesus even to death? And by virtue of going through the baptismal waters, that is a yes and amen, I will. And for them, it's not about getting their hair wet or their clothes getting a little clingy to them. It's about whether this public proclamation that I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that I'm serious about. Baptism is a public declaration that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This immense and joyous privilege that we get to declare, I follow the Lord Jesus. This is where my loyalties lie. This is who I trust. Now listen, and I say this very seriously and very directly, to reject Jesus' command here is to reject Jesus himself. This is no small matter. This is picking and choosing what you like in the gospel. I want to follow Jesus. I want heaven, but to follow him with particular areas of difficulty, Jesus thrust this out in the Great Commission to show this is a command. This is not to be minimized. So working through that truth. The first truth, this is a command of Jesus. God expects you to obey it because he's a good God, a loving command issued to his people. The second truth then that we see in Matthew 28 on baptism is that baptism is an essential part of your discipleship. Baptism is an essential part of your discipleship. Baptism is a mark of a disciple of Jesus. It marks initiation into the Christian life. This is a public declaration that I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And it's I grew up in a Baptist church, and this was a lot spoken of, that baptism is the first step of obedience, or the first act of obedience for a disciple or follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, notice the progression here in Matthew 28. There's conversion. I become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm a believer, I'm saved, and right next is now be baptized, and following that is continued teaching that the church brings to you. So there's the progression. You become a believer, you're baptized. We'll tease this out a little bit more in the New Testament. When you look at the pattern of the early church, just read through the book of Acts. There's not one mention of a follower of Jesus who wasn't baptized. That wouldn't happen. Just wouldn't happen. Not just in the book of Acts, but in the history of the church. Rather, when you read through the book of Acts, you're converted and instantly you go to be baptized. That's just the pattern that was established early on. Why? Great commission here, Matthew 28, right? They're just faithfully obeying Jesus' call of making disciples. So in Acts 8, you have Philip, who is one of the apostles of Jesus, who ends up on the outskirts of Israel, and there's this Ethiopian who is a eunuch who served in the courts of the rulers of Ethiopia, and he's reading the book of Isaiah, and he doesn't know what it's about. Philip comes and begins to explain, this is about Jesus. And in that conversation, this Ethiopian man becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. And what happens right away? What keeps me from being baptized? And they find water, and he goes, and he's baptized. The story of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, in Acts chapter 10. He is going to persecute Christians. And on the way, he beholds Jesus in a brilliant glory and light that blinds him. He comes to Jesus, he regains his sight, and what does he do? He's baptized. In Acts chapter 10, now we're getting to the Gentiles outside of the Israelites. Cornelius, a Gentile soldier, military leader, he has these visions, and Peter has these visions, and they meet and talk, and eventually we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens that day? Baptism. Instant following of the Great Commission happening right here. Every single time the Great Commission is being accomplished and disciples were being birthed and then they were baptized right away. Listen, baptism is a mark of your discipleship, your following of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's your first act of obedience in your conversion. It's a public act. It's faith going public. It's a declaration. When I'm being baptized, I'm declaring I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and my life is committed to him. That's what you're proclaiming in baptism. It symbolizes that now I carry this distinction. My love, my loyalty is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the church who observes doesn't look at you and laugh at your flat hair now. The church gathers around you and says, amen and hallelujah. You belong to us. It's a glorious truth. So, Matthew 28, we see that baptism is a command of Jesus. It's an essential part of your discipleship. Third truth we find in Matthew 28 on baptism is that baptism is rooted in the mission of the church. It is a huge part of the mission of the church. So what is the mission of the church? What are we here for? What is Country Bible Church about? What is the Christian church on planet Earth about? Matthew 28 is a great mission statement. It is our marching orders. Go make disciples. Bring others in. The fields are white unto harvest. Send forth laborers into the field. Bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the masses who are dying in their sins. So if that's our mission, what then is failure in mission? Well, it's not doing that, right? It's not doing what Jesus commands here. So catch this, church. Baptism is rooted in our mission. It's a privilege and responsibility to follow Jesus in making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching the disciples to observe all that he's commanded. Now, I ask you, do you not see how important it is that we're doing this and we're doing it right, baptism? I appeal to this church. Do you not see how important this is? This is about our very mission, existence as a church. Do you not recognize how vital it is that we consider such things as who should be baptized? How about babies and infants? What do we do with that? How should we baptize? Should we sprinkle some water or immerse them? What happens at baptism? Is there salvation that happens there? Is there heaven now come and bring people into it? So church, since this is rooted in mission, this is what we're about, we've got to think carefully about these things, and we've got to be thoughtful and faithful as we carry out this responsibility for the good of this church and the honor of the Savior in whom we follow. So it is commanded by Jesus here in Matthew 28. Baptism is an essential part of your discipleship. Baptism is rooted in the mission of the church. And finally, the fourth truth is that baptism is a glorious symbol of the good news of conversion. Baptism is a glorious symbol of the good news of conversion. If you're taking notes, I'll say that one more time. Baptism itself is a glorious symbol. It's an emblem of the good news of conversion, of becoming born again, of becoming a believer. Now, Matthew 28 doesn't unpack this as much. It just basically gives marching orders. The rest of the New Testament in Romans 6 and Colossians 2 and 1 Peter 3 and other places give a little bit more meaning here. So actually, would you go with me to Romans 6? We'll just look briefly at this today. Baptism is a symbol. Now, this is where you might have some theology, some beliefs that might be pushed a little bit. It's understood from the scriptures that baptism is a symbol. It's an emblem, and it's a symbol or emblem of conversion. Baptism does not save. And this goes in the face of some here who might believe that back when I was an infant, I went and got sprinkled or dipped in some water, and there original sin was overcome, and now I'm in the kingdom, and now I'm part of this. And when you look at the scriptures, you realize that it doesn't save. More on that next week. We're going to be careful to work through that next week. But for today, just think of it this way. First, the progression in the book of Matthew 28, the progression is you're made a disciple, and then what happens? Baptism, right? And then teaching. So first comes up conversion. Not only that, in the book of Acts, all those examples I gave, it's believers baptism. I first came to know faith, then I was baptized. So this rules out infant baptism, but more importantly, and this is most important for this week, baptism does not save. If your assurance of your acceptance by God, if your assurance that God hears your prayers, if your assurance that one day I'm going to make it to heaven, hopefully, and definitely not hell, is that I was baptized, you are on shaky ground. And I appeal to you to examine the evidence of the Word and let this fall under the conviction of which we carry, which is baptism is a symbol or emblem of conversion. So a symbol helps you see what really happened when you become a Christian. And let me just say this, that some of you were baptized, well, hopefully all of you had been baptized when you were young in the faith, so you didn't understand all that was going on and all that had happened to you at conversion. And today, we get to explain it a little bit. The symbol of baptism shows you what really happened when you became a Christian. Now, let me give a few from Romans chapter 6. Let me turn there with you. Romans 6, we are united with Christ at conversion. And Romans 6, verse 3 starts by saying that you, when you are converted, when you're born again, you are united with Christ in his death. So Romans 6, when you become a Christian, something powerful and wonderful happened to you. Your old self, your sinful nature that ruled you, died. Baptism pictures that death. In fact, we go down into a watery grave. We were talking about this last week. Deacons, elders were meeting and explaining some of these things. And we're talking about having something here where we could baptize easily. And they have now communion tables that can be made into baptismals. And well, it represents death. Maybe we should just get a coffin and put people in the coffin and really make it that way. And although that would probably put us in national news headlines as the wacky church, the symbol is still there. The symbol is still there. So Romans 6, look at verse 3. Do you not know? So this is Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. So here is the good news of conversion that baptism presents and unfolds for us, that old self before conversion, that old self that's trapped in sin and blindness and rebellion and pride and self-righteousness, has died with Christ. So Galatians 2:20, a verse you should memorize, we would say with the Apostle Paul, quoting Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that lives, I that is sin and death and blindness and rebellion. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So baptism portrays this. This is what has happened to you Christians. This outward picture of an inward reality, or as St. Augustine said, that of the sacraments, but of baptism too, that it's an outward and visible sign, picture, symbol of an inward and spiritual grace. This is what happened to me. The power and tyranny and blindness and deception has been put to death. I've been set free from the dungeon of sin and the mastery of sin and the penalty of sin. This is good news, right, brothers and sisters? Now, we keep going. You're united with Christ in death, but you've also been united with Christ in his resurrection. And by the way, I believe that the Bible clearly teaches that the best mode or the proper mode of the proper way to do baptism is immersion. One of the reasons is because immersion best pictures what happens at conversion. You are crucified with Christ, death, and risen to new life. That's united with Christ in his resurrection. When baptized, there's a picture of us being united to Christ in his death, but also the picture of us being united to Christ in resurrection. So when we do a baptism service, we want to really make sure that we understand the symbol here. You've died to sin, the death of death. But we don't hold you underwater all the time until you really die. I mean, that would get one part of the symbol. You are there for a few seconds, and then the image continues. You've been risen, you've been raised to new life, and that's good news. And so when you come out of the water, pretty quickly you're buried and risen, there is often a joyous applause of your faith family. And we celebrate with you, again, not because you did a good job getting wet, or that you could hold your breath for 3 seconds, but because of what baptism represents. You are a new creature. You have new life. You've joined us. You've been raised to new life. So Romans 6:4, let's see this. We read a little bit earlier. Let's continue. Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, there's symbol one, buried with him, therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So there it is, new life. At conversion, there is a death to the old self, to the blind self, the deceived, the unbelieving rebel that I am, that I was. And after death comes life. And now there's newness of life, new affections, new desires, new goals, new hopes. This is the wonder of conversion. This is what has happened to every one of you who have trusted Christ for salvation. This is a picture, a symbol, an illustration of what happens when you're born again. Not just rescue from the penalty of sin, but there's new life, new hope. You belong fully to Jesus. You've been made new. You have eternal hope. So baptism is a symbol of the realities of the gospel. In church, Jesus commands us to go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that God has set forth with us. So let me just directly address some of you. If you've not been baptized, we're prepared to help you. Let us know. We will sit down with you, answer any questions, and lead you to experience the joy of following Jesus in baptism. If you've been baptized, but your only testimony of baptism is that you were baptized as an infant, please talk to us. We believe there is a better way, a proper way. We don't believe that is a real baptism. And we would love to walk you through, explain it, interact with you on that. And dear Christians who are here, and by the way, if you've not been born again, this is a glorious way. We would love to celebrate with you new life in Christ. And for those who have Jesus, I just want you to leave today, not with now a proper theology of baptism or how this church believes baptism. I do want that. I want you to know how we are seeing this glorious rite explained in the scriptures, this ordinance. But as you go, God in great kindness establishes rhythms in the life of us and the life of his people. And so we have baptism. That's a one-time thing. Once you convert, you become a believer, you're baptized. Then there's Lord's Supper, which we'll get to in a few weeks, that regularly that happens. And then there's the rhythm of God weekly gathering his people together. All of these are meant to encourage you and help you and bless you. Dear Christians here today, baptism portrays what happened to you when you turned to Jesus Christ. You were dead in your sin. Do you remember that? Can you still smell that death that you were in, that hopelessness you had, that you didn't even know about? You were guilty. You were unprepared to meet your Maker. You were awaiting the judgment of God on your life. Yet God, in great love for you, he sent someone to rescue you from that. Not yourself. He did not send you to rescue yourself from it. This is not you doing acts of service that somehow impress God. God did something better than that and sent one who could completely fulfill the righteous demands of the law, and that's the Lord Jesus. In fact, he came and took our place. Jesus came, he lived a perfect life that you could never do, right? And then he died the death that you deserved, and he did it as a sacrifice for your sin, for your sin. And that sacrifice for sin, that provision is ours through faith. And we trust that this is not baptism that gets you this. This is faith. That's all we need. Not our efforts, not our goodness. We repent of that self-righteousness and we turn to trust what Jesus did. That's enough. He saves me. And we believe, we fully depend on Jesus to rescue us from sin and death and judgment. And listen, God makes it clear that all who believe this are saved. Born again, new life, death to the old self, life in him. Have no doubt about this. Baptism then follows, and it symbolizes this very thing, what happened to you when you became a Christian. So I trust that as you leave, you'll be reminded, and I want to pray now of the remembrance we carry as we go out of this time and learning about baptism and the glories of the gospel we carry with us daily. So let's pray together. Father, you know right now the ache of my own heart, that you would be glorified, that your gospel would be sweet. Father, this is what the glory of what it means to be yours, to be a Christian. We live in the reality of what our baptism portrays. That every day, day after day after day after day, we look away from ourselves, we look to you and say, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, we come to you. In Jesus, we belong to you. We are at home with you because of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our only hope of acceptance with you. And Father, each day we receive afresh, we receive anew that acceptance. Our hope is rooted in the death of Jesus for us and our death in Jesus. So Lord, we leave believing that, and so we believe people of great hope that we are leaving a religious ceremony as some might see it. Others would see this as a time spent with you, having heard and been reminded of this glory so that we go into a world carrying these truths with us. We belong to you. Our loyalties are to you. We trust you. So increase that faith, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.